In your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And if you are using our Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1139. We read this in connection with our study of the Belgic Confession, which is tonight on the doctrine of the incarnation or the taking of a human nature by God the Son. And Paul in prison, writing to a church that loves him and he loves them, encourages them towards humility and love for one another. And he grounds that in Christ's love displayed for us in his selfless giving in the incarnation. So we're going to read that verses 1 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. You're now God's holy and inerrant word. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There ends the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn also in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 77, the very back, page 77. And as we read for us the summation of God's word, Article 18 on the bottom of page 77, Article 18, under the heading, The Incarnation of Christ. Article 18, and there we read as follows. We confess, therefore, that God has fulfilled the promise which he made to the fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets when he sent into the world, at the time appointed by him, his own only begotten and eternal Son, who took upon him the form of a servant and became like unto man, really assuming the true human nature, with all its infirmities, sin excepted, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, without the means of man, and did not only assume human nature as to the body, but also a true human soul, that he might be a real man. For since the soul was lost as well as the body, it was necessary that he should take both upon him to save both. Therefore, we confess, in opposition to the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh of his mother, that Christ partook of flesh and blood of the children, that he is a fruit of the loins of David, after the flesh, born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, a fruit of the womb of Mary, born of a woman, a branch of David, a shoot of the root of Jesse, sprung from the tribe of Judah, descended from the Jews according to the flesh, of the seed of Abraham, since he took on him the seed of Abraham, and was made like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted, so that in truth he is our Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. And that is our confession, which you notice many summarizing of many verses in the scriptures. With that being read, let's go now before God, asking for his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, tonight we come before you with hands held wide open, looking to receive from you for that which we cannot give to ourselves. Father, you have given us this living word written so long ago. And Father, we pray that you would cause that living word to impart spiritual nourishment to our souls this evening. Father, tonight, especially as we look to who our Savior is, the God-man, we pray especially as we look upon the incarnation, that story of Christmas so long ago told, we pray, Lord, that as we understand this, our hearts would really burst forth tonight with worship and praise, that you would love us so much and that he would love us so much as to give himself. And so, Father, stir our hearts tonight, and we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. There's a TV show, I'm not quite sure if it is still going on, but I've seen it a long time ago, and that TV show is called Undercover Boss. Undercover Boss. Now, the main premise of the TV show, as I remember it so long ago, is you take a high-ranking CEO or the boss of a large company, and you hide him and present him as a newly hired person. He who once was the head of the company, and really still is the head of the company, takes the appearance of really a nobody, someone right off the street, someone who doesn't have any experience, someone who is to enter into the business and do really the lowliest of tasks. I remember or been told that there are times where the CEO of huge companies are mopping the floors, cleaning the toilets, running the registers, and really doing the humble things of their company. Well, tonight as we think on the incarnation, that's a little tiny glimpse, a little example of what we are getting at. Only that example pales in comparison to what we're going to talk about with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is far from some CEO of a large company. As we look at what Paul writes in Philippians 2, we learn tonight that Jesus Christ is none other than the eternal Son of God from all eternity past. He is one who rules over all things. He is the creator of all things. But the doctrine of the incarnation is this, that 2,000 years ago, that eternal Son of God took to himself his own creation. And that is the humbling of himself, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, taking to himself a full and true human nature. The Creator taking on his own creation. In fact, as we think on this, if we really consider what we're studying tonight, if we really think and understand of what the Bible is teaching, tonight we come to really one of the greatest mysteries in all of Scripture. God become man. In fact, in his famous book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer, on the chapter of the Incarnation, begins by stating that this is such a great mystery that if you fully grasp this, all other opposition to what the Bible teaches of miracles and the Trinity really fade away. Because if you truly believe and understand that God would become man, you really understand the greatness of his love and the greatness of his power and the greatness of his majesty. And Philippians 2 is really one of those majestic passages which speak on this wonderful truth. Paul, sitting in a lowly prison cell, writes this church at Philippi, and in the center of his letter, he gives what is known as the hymn of Christ. It's assumed by many scholars that Paul is writing here an early confession of the church, or even perhaps an early hymn of the church. But whether it's a hymn or Paul's own words, he really plumbs the depths of the truth of the gospel and really the humiliation of Christ in coming to save us by taking on a human nature. And all of this is to teach us how we are to act as Christians with unity and humility, sharing what Christ has given to us in a far greater way. Tonight, here's our theme I want to present using the Belgic Confession as commentary. We learn that the incarnation of Christ is the greatest act of selfless love in all of history. The incarnation of Christ is the greatest act of selfless love in all of history. And there are three aspects of this we need to see. First of all, we need to see the condescension of Christ. That's the main point tonight. The condescension of Christ and how great that really was. Secondly, I want to look at the crowning of Christ, how Christ was exalted in the second half of this hymn. And then thirdly and briefly, really the application of this, the compassion of Christ, the compassion that should compel us to be humble as well. So first, look with me at what Paul writes about the condescension of Christ. We notice right away at verse 6, the condescension of Christ really begins in divine glory. Look at verse 6 with me. Paul says of Jesus Christ, verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Well, there Paul says, Jesus possesses the very nature God. And the next line there tells us what he means. He possesses the very nature God, i.e., he is equal with God the Father. Now, if you're using another translation, or even if you're using our Pew Bible, you know there's a footnote there. Literally, what Paul writes is that he is in the form of God. That troubles some people, but the word there does not mean that he takes a lesser form of God, but the word actually means he takes the glorious form of God. He is, as the NIV rightly translates, the full nature of God. That is what Paul is driving home to us tonight. Paul says, before you get to the Christmas story, before you look at the baby in the manger, you need to look past even creation itself. Because before there was even the creation of the world, there was God the Son. And God the Son was equal in full power divinity as God the Father, and we can add to that, God the Holy Spirit. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 1 of Christ, quoting, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Now think about that for a moment. As we think about what we're learning here, we need to begin with this, that Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father as all of the equal in the divine nature he possesses. And that Jesus is truly God. And that before 2,000 years ago, he came down, he existed in heaven. That Christ before dwelt in all glory and worship and was worshipped by all the angels because he is, as Paul shows us here, worthy of all praise and adoration, for he is truly God. Notice secondly, this is where we need to begin to see the glory of what we're studying tonight. Notice the condescension is to lowly servitude. Verse 6 again, that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Now, when Paul says that this was not something that Christ was willing to grasp onto, that the meaning behind that word was that the glory that he had before the creation of the world was not something Christ was not willing to relinquish for a time. That this equality, this place of divine glory, was not something that Christ was going to grasp so tightly that he was going to refuse to humble himself to become a man. But Paul says here that Christ did not hold on to that, but actually lowered himself. And notice what he lowered himself to. And being born of the Virgin Mary, Paul says, first of all, he made himself of nothing. Now, Paul doesn't mean by that Christ emptied himself of his divine nature. Actually, far from it. But what Paul says is that in maintaining his divine nature, he added to himself this lowly human nature. That as Christ took on flesh, remember, he was not born into a palace, he was born into a stable with animals in it. That Christ, the eternal Son of God, came to earth not to rule on an earthly throne, but he was a poor man throughout the entirety of his human life 2,000 years ago. He became nothing. The King of heaven and earth entered down to be a peasant in Palestine. Notice as well, Jesus came to take on the very nature of a servant. The same word there, the very nature. He became a servant. Now think about that. God the Son became God the servant. Paul says, think about the glory of God in God the Son. He took upon himself what? The nature of a servant. Well, what is the nature of a servant? It is one who comes to lower himself. It is one who debases himself. It is one who exists for the service of a master, of someone else. And we know this in his earthly life. Jesus served, if you think about the upper room in John 13, what was it that Christ did to his disciples? This King of glory, who before his disciples was this rabbi master they served, humbled himself to wash the feet of his disciples. And if you remember the story, the disciples looking at their master were shocked that he would lower himself to do that which they refused to do to one another. The most lowly task of wiping the filth off another's feet, Christ bowed down to wash his disciples' feet. And Paul says that's what he came to do for you and me tonight. That if you are a Christian tonight, the reality of the gospel begins here, that Christ lowered himself to do what for you? To debase himself to become a servant for you. To come to serve. Now, I racked my brain this week to try to get an idea or an example to how to fully grasp this, and the best I could come up with is the Queen of England. We don't serve under the Queen of England, but you think of the Queen of England, all her pomp and grandeur. Now imagine the Queen being told she had to go wash the toilets of the palace. It's a shocking thing. It would be unthinkable that the Queen of England would lower herself, debase herself to such a menial task as to wash the toilets. But tonight, if we really understand the incarnation, that pales in comparison to what the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to do for you and me. Lowered himself to serve us by becoming a man who came to serve. Let's go on. Notice his condescension is taking a human nature. Verse 7, the last half, he says, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now here we make explicit what we've already been saying, but part of the lowering, the humility, the humbling of Christ is taking a full human nature. And with a full human nature, and this is where the Belgic Confession builds off this, a true human nature from his mother Mary. Now the Gospels tell us exactly what came with this full human nature. He experienced everything that you and I experience as a human. He hungered. He thirsted, he experienced the cold, he experienced the weakness of what it is to have a physical body, and if it were not unthinkable, the Lord Jesus Christ was dependent on eating food to nourish his body. The Bible tells us that he took to himself a full human nature. Now here again, we need to understand what we're saying. Imagine this scene of Christmas that we celebrate so much, that as Jesus was in Mary's arm being swaddled in the cloth. We have this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dependent in his human nature on nourishment from Mary, while at the very same time in his divine nature sustaining Mary's very life. The wonders of the gospel. Took himself a full human nature and as an infant was dependent on his mother Mary to sustain him. Belgian Confession, building off the rest of the scriptures, also tells us that this human nature was without sin. Jesus was born with no original sin, no guilt. Jesus, the Creator, joins his creation and enters into it to save us. And lastly, notice that he goes all the way to a shameful death. Verse 8 again. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now this is why he needed a human nature. He needed a human nature because he became obedient to the mission of God the Father, obedient to do what? Obedient to go to a cross. Jesus took upon himself flesh and blood because he had to go to a cross. He had to have nails pierce his hand. He had to have nails pierce his feet. Jesus needed a physical body because he came to die. Now, this is necessary for two reasons. He needed a human nature, first of all, because God's justice required that a man pay for man's sins. We are of mankind. We have sinned, and God would require no one else, nothing else could satisfy, but it needed to be a perfect, sinless man. But if you think about it as well, the reason he also needed to have a physical nature is because God the Son cannot die. He needed a human nature which could die. And so Jesus took to himself a full human nature so that, as Paul shows us here, he could lower himself to a shameful death. Now, it's almost as if Paul is drawing us into the passage here and he's saying, notice, it wasn't just enough that Jesus came to die, but it had to be a shameful death. It had to be, as Paul emphasizes here, a death on a cross. Now, likely we've heard this before, but in many ways we're so removed from Roman times and Roman culture that we speak of the cross, and there's a sense in which we're so removed that we don't understand the shame of the cross. But when you read of those times, the cross was the most shameful way to die. A Roman citizen, unless he was a traitor, could not be nailed to a cross because it was so shameful they would not even do it to their own citizens. And Paul says, think about this. God the Son became God the man so that he could not just die, but he had to die a shameful death. He lowered himself to the lowest place possible so that God the Son could hang on a cross to die for the sins of his people. And that's the point, Paul says. The condescension brings us all the way to the foot of the cross to see that he became a wrath-bearing sacrifice for the sins of his people. The reason we're talking about the incarnation tonight is because there needed to be a cross, there needed to be a death, and there needed to be atonement made. And tonight we learn that it is God's only begotten Son who made that atonement for us. And he lowered himself all the way to death on a cross. Now this picks up in the Belgic Confession from where we left off, because last week as we looked at Genesis 3, God promised that there would be a seed of the woman, and that is Jesus Christ. From the seed of Eve came the seed of Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now secondly, I want to go on and notice briefly here the crowning of Christ. Paul doesn't end with this, but notice that as the incarnation is concerned, it goes up to glory. Look at verse 9. Paul says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. There we see that the incarnation leaves us now to glory. And Paul says, first of all, therefore. Now that word therefore is so key to what Paul is saying. He's just ended with this shameful death, and now Paul says, therefore, because Christ was obedient, because he followed his Father's will unto death, therefore, God rewarded him by, in his exalted state, lifting the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, up to heaven to sit at his right hand. In other words, Paul is saying the humiliation was only for a time. And once it was accomplished, God now raised Christ with his human nature to sit at his right hand, to be exalted above all other things. Christ is now, in other words, restored to where he came from. He is in heaven. He is in glory. But now, listen to this, he sits there with a human body, a human nature. Christ now, for all eternity, maintains his human nature that he has come for us with. That God the Son continues to be God the man so that he could, for all eternity, sit on his throne. And notice as well, he's worshipped, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here Paul says that the name that is given to Christ is worthy of all men's praise, and that name will cause all men to bow before him. There's a lot of commentators who ask the question, what name is being used here? I think the best answer is what we see in verse 11, the name that is above all names is the name Lord. Now the reason that is the name that's above all names, because if you're a good Jew that Paul is writing to, you know that the Old Testament is filled with that name, Lord. But it's used for God himself. I think in this we realize that what we're being shown is that Jesus is clearly God. God would share his name, Lord, with no one else. And in fact, it proves that Christ is God, because God would share his worship with no one else. And so we see the wondrous truth here that as Christ is raised unto glory, he possesses the name which is above all other names, and that at that name every knee will bow. Now, as we think about that, that brings us all the way to when Christ returns. Every knee will bow. Who is that? That is both you and me. That is also those of the world who refuse to bow. There will be one day when they will be forced to bow. Now, think of Pilate. Jesus, who is shamed by Pilate, brought before Pilate, scorned by Pilate. One day, Pilate will be brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be forced to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all who rejected him, all who scorned him, will be forced to voice with their tongues that he is worthy of all praise. And notice that we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise as he sits on the throne at God's right hand. And you may ask, well, what's the point? Why is this necessary? Well, I think part of Paul's point is to show us the wonder of who we serve. He is the God-man, worthy of all praise, and his incarnation is unto all eternity. We are reminded that when Christ ascended, he did not cease to be our brother, but he sits at God's right hand to intercede for us. I think even more than that, Paul's point here is this, that it is through the path of lowliness that led to Christ's exaltation unto glory. Paul is writing to a church, and Paul is about to make application about the way of humility, and Paul says, you are following your Savior. He went to humility, and it was rewarded under him unto exaltation. And so we see that Christ received the reward that he came for, and he sits on his throne. But thirdly and lastly tonight, I want you to note the compassion of Christ, and this is really the application of the text. The compassion of Christ. Tonight we need to ask the question, why would Christ do this? All of this in many ways should blow our minds about what Christ came to do, but now we need to ask tonight, why did he come to do it? That's really Paul's main point here. The answer for why Christ would come to do this is because he was looking out not for his own interest, but he was looking out for our own interest. In other words, the reason Christ would do this is because he had a massive, unbelievable love for his people. Paul says, as you think about this, you need to understand the humility of Christ. All of it was because he didn't consider his own glory as something to hold on to, but rather he looked upon you and me tonight. He looked upon our helpless state tonight. And when he looked down upon us in the mess of our own making, the sins that we've committed, he had absolute compassion and he came for us, you see. Paul says, the reason that Christ would humble himself is all because of a love for you and me. And tonight we need to understand this. If Christ was not willing to do this, there would be no hope of salvation tonight. Think about that. If Christ was not willing, but rather stayed where he deserved to stay, there would be no hope of our salvation tonight. There would be no path unto God. No amount of repentance, no amount of good works could ever achieve this. It needed the Lord Jesus Christ to humble himself to save us. And Paul says all of it was because the humility of Christ. He viewed his own suffering as necessary and was willing to do it. In other words, if I can say it this way, Paul says, be amazed by Christ's love for you tonight. That he was willing to do this so that you could be a son or a daughter of God. Let me ask you tonight, by way of personal application, do you know this love personally? Do you know what it is to know yourself estranged from God and to cry out and to be received all because of what Christ has done for you? Have you been affected by this love that there is one who loved you so much, he came to serve you? And it's not just anybody, it's God the Son who came to serve you. That's the wonder of the gospel tonight. God the Son came to serve sinners like you and me. There are many who would spurn this love. There are many who would scorn this love. But Paul would look to them. Paul would look to me. How could you spurn such a love as this? Why would you? Elsewhere, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 about this gift. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The wonder of the gospel. But you see, that leads to really application now tonight. Paul says, if you really get this, Christian, church in Philippi, church in New Haven, Vermont, if you really get this, how does that play out in your life practically? Paul says, humility in your daily life. humility and love and unity with your fellow Christian. Notice the context, verses 2 and 4, what Paul begins with. Paul says in verse 2, "And make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the spirit and purpose." Verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Paul says, if you really get the gospel, this is what's going to happen. It's going to drive you to your knees tonight. And it's not going to just drive you to your knees once, but it's going to keep you there. Because when you really understand the gospel, there's no way you could be proud before another man. Because when you understand that God the Son would serve a person like you and a person like me tonight, it would leave us standing before no other man, but it humbles us tonight. Because we realize we are recipients of such a massive love, how could I be a proud person? And Paul says, that is the way to humility. That is the way to unity. Paul says, understanding the gospel is how we learn this. So, by way of application tonight, it is through the gospel that you can love your spouse and love your children. Paul writes to husbands in Ephesians, love your wife how? As Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands in a loving way. How are we to do that? Paul says, look to the cross. In that moment when you are irritated, when your spouse is getting on your nerves, or your children are running crazy, and you think you've had it all, Paul says, go to the cross. Because when you see the love of Christ, it is at that moment that you can become a servant to your spouse and your children. It's also through the love of Christ that we find love in the church. Paul's writing to Philippi, and there are two women that we learn in chapter 4 who are fighting in the church. And Paul has purposely put chapter 2 before chapter 4 because Paul says these two women are fighting, they're at odds. The only way you're going to resolve that, Christian, is by going to the foot of the cross. So the way we are humble, the way we have unity in the church is, again, by knowing the gospel and being amazed by Christ, being affected by what Christ has done for us. I think lastly, too, and I think building off of what we heard this morning from Reverend Eric, that we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. How are we to do that? How are we to love those when we are prone to love ourselves? How are we to love those who don't deserve our love? Paul says, go to the cross and realize that you did not deserve the love that Christ has given to you. And when you and I struggle, when you and I really think about how we lack love and really are more about self-love, Paul says, go right to the cross because it's there that will promote, it is there that will guide, it is there that will cultivate a heart that will humble oneself to a life of service. Again, tonight as we close, let me ask you a question of application. Are you a loving person tonight? Maybe to ask the question this way, as Paul asked the church in Philippi, are you a humble person tonight? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, aren't we too often? The answer is absolutely not. I'm a person who loves myself. Well, again, Paul is telling Christians to bow before the gospel, repent and believe, look to Christ. And the wonder of the gospel is this, that Christ molds us and shapes us, that he makes us servants. The more we humble ourselves, the more we're able to serve. The more we see Christ and are amazed by Christ, the more we're being shaped and molded after his image and his likeness tonight. And so let me end with this. There's wondrous hope tonight. The wondrous hope is that God pours out grace for that you and me, as we go through this life, he continues to mold us after his image. So we continue to love. While we struggle to love, we continue to grow in love, all because of the grace of Lord Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful Savior. Let us serve him with all humility. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, tonight as we come to this wonderful mystery, this grand mystery, we pray, Lord, that it would cause us to worship tonight. Father, we thank you for the love that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, and we are thankful for the love of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, all because he loved a people like us. We ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen.